Welcome to Reflection Time, the program that looks at world events and everyday issues through the eyes of the scriptures, and as well shares with you some inspirational music. Welcome to Reflection Time. On our program today, we will be continuing with the series that we started last week entitled Israel and Prophecy. We'll comment on that a little later in the show. I'll give you a little bit more of an introduction at that time. We'll also be sharing with you our regular feature from Lifeline Productions, our health tidbit. But first, I want to share with you our opening selection from the Praise Harp Collection Volume 3 by Judy Walter Bailey, and a song entitled, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
Thank you.
that was Judy Walter Bailey with What a Friend We Have in Jesus on the harp. At this time now, we will share with you our Lifeline production segment. And this will be a rather lighthearted one that we'll share with you. You've often heard that laughter is the best medicine. Well, here's a little medical insight confirming that. This is Lifeline Productions.
Why is laughter still considered the best medicine? This is Dr. Elmar Sakala for Lifelines. Did you know the typical 5-year-old laughs 400 times a day, while the average adult laughs 15 times or less? Studies show that laughter is good exercise, an internal aerobic activity of sorts. Stanford University researchers found that laughing 250 times burns off the same amount of calories as 12 and a half minutes on a rowing machine, equal to about 100 calories. In addition, the afterglow creates a temporary reduction in blood pressure, respiration, heart rate, and muscle tension.
Lifelines, a public service of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, provides practical answers to common questions. For more free health tips, call 877-LIFE-TIPS or visit vibrantlife.org.
Well, if nothing else, there's some good advice for us to at least stay young at heart. It's interesting that those young children laugh much more than the adults do. We have to maybe take a little lighter-hearted approach to life at times. For those who tuned into our program last week, you would have heard our opening, our introduction to this series entitled Israel in Prophecy. This is something that we've been really inundated with in the news, especially this summer with regards to the events we saw taking place in the world with regards to Israel, Hezbollah, Lebanon. I mean, this is an ongoing dilemma that has spanned the centuries, really. And we thought it would be a timely issue to discuss here in, on the Reflection Time Forum. So with this debate raging around us, we want to have a look at the Bible. What does the Bible have to say about all this? You know, not anybody's really interpretation, but what, you know, can the Bible shed any light on this issue? So we looked last week at Daniel 9 of the 490 years that were prophesied, these 490 years starting in 457 BC and taking us right up to AD 34, which takes us up to the anointing of Christ in AD 27, his crucifixion in AD 31. And in AD 34, we saw how the message went from the Jewish nation to the Gentiles, to the world. In the studio, we have Mario Sarek with us. And we want to look at some other passages in the Bible that uphold or support this 490-year period that was prophesied in Daniel. Welcome back, Mario. Maybe you want to take us into the subject a little further.
Thank you, Paul. And I should just make sure that we mention here that God strives for every individual. When we look at the 490 years of a prophecy, he was referring to as a nation, as a country, but not individual. God loves every individual, and he's trying to do his utmost to reach each of us so we can be saved. Because in Peter, he says he doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone should be able to live eternity with God. So we just want to make sure people understand that.
Sure, yeah. Up until that point, they were the chosen nation,
exactly.
So to speak. But, you know, as opposed to working corporately now through a nation, he works through individuals. And actually, in next week's program, we're going to study or look at what the Bible has to say. Who was Israel? How did Israel come to be? Because there's many prophecies in the Old Testament that have not yet come true with regards to Israel. But yet God did promise that they will come true today. So how will they come into fruition or fulfillment? We're going to study that one next week because we'll need an understanding of who Israel actually was to start with. Mm-hmm. But this week now we want to focus on the 490 years to see what else the Bible has to say to uphold that prophecy, that principle of the 490 years ending in AD 34.
Yes, and I think it would be good to look at one of the parables that Jesus referred to, and it's found in Matthew 18, 21 and 22, Jesus has said unto them, I sent to the Well, first of all, I should say Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin? How often shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? Seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say unto you, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So he was saying, not seven times, but until 70 times seven.
So it's interesting that 70 times seven
is 490.
And likewise, we looked at the 490 years last week. Mm-hmm. This is another instance where Jesus is referring to that same period and say referring to with regards to a period of forgiveness.
Mm-hmm. And of course, our listeners can tune into look up Luke 13:32, where Jesus confirmed that his work that he's going to do is even though he talks about days, he's referring to years. Mm-hmm. So he gives us again the year and the day and the year prophecy again.
Yeah. And where do we find that in the Old Testament again, Mario?
Well, that was in Ezekiel 4:16.
Yeah.
It talks about the day and a year.
Sure. So basically, Christ said, for 490 years I have been forgiving, the nation.
Mm-hmm.
Because he wanted them to come to repentance. He wanted them to come to see that they needed a savior, that their salvation was not just in, temple sacrifices, but it was rather pointing to the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, that was walking amongst them, in that day.
Yeah, I just thought I'd mention, in Mark 1:15, it says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So there's another one asserting that it was at hand, the time.
The time was, he knew the time was at hand. Mm-hmm. He knew the 490 years was soon to come to an end. Mm-hmm. And that what he was hoping to achieve in that 490 years was that his people would come to repentance.
Exactly. So we see through the Gospels, when you read them, Paul, that Jesus referred back today. This has been in your hearing, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. He was pointing back to those in Daniel 9 so they can see that it was fulfilled and that he was the Messiah to come.
Right, yeah. So here we see in the parable that Jesus, not the parable so much, but in response to Peter's question with regards to forgiveness, how many times ought we to forgive? Jesus confirmed the 490 years that we read about in Daniel chapter 9. There's another interesting concept as well with regards to this time period, and I want to establish the fact that Jesus referred to the nation of Israel as a vineyard. Maybe Mary, you want to share with us that parable where he shares that.
Well, it's found in Luke 13:6-9. He spake also this parable: a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereof, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I came seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it to the ground? And he answered, said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down.
So Jesus is looking for a vineyard that bears fruit. He's not interested in a vineyard that is fruitless. So in this parable, it's interesting. It also refers to a time frame, which we'll come back to. It says, for 3 years, this tree did not bear fruit.
Mm-hmm.
And then he said, for one more year, I'll fertilize it and see what happens.
Exactly.
If it bears fruit, then all is well and good. Mm-hmm. But if not, there's no point in keeping it. So for a total period of 4 years, he was going to see if this fig tree or this fruit tree would actually bear fruit. I just want to establish the principle about the vineyard. Who is the vineyard? If the Bible refers to something or someone being the vineyard, it must, clarify it. Mm-hmm. And we find the answer to that in Isaiah chapter 5. He said, starting at verse 1, Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. It says he fenced it, he gathered stones out of it, he planted it with the choicest vine and put a tower in the midst of it and a wine press in it, and hoping that it would really bring forth grapes. And he says, go ahead and remember.
Well, what did it bring though?
Well, it brought forth wild grapes.
Mm.
And interesting, in verse 3 it says, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, I pray you between me and my vineyard, what could I have done more to the vineyard that I have now already done?"
Mm-hmm.
So he planted a vineyard, which refers to as his people.
Exactly.
Israel, Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And he did everything to prepare it, everything that he could, but yet it brought forth wild grapes as opposed to the grapes that he sought for.
Yeah, and I thought when we read Isaiah, also brings to my mind Jeremiah 12:10. It says, "Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness." That's a very strong words, Paul.
Mm-hmm. There's
my
that word.
Pastors and desolate.
Yeah, that interesting word that we looked into last week.
Yes.
Daniel 9 referred to becoming desolate, the temple becoming desolate. And at the end of Jesus' ministry in Matthew 23, he referred to your house as left unto you desolate.
Mm-hmm.
And now he points to God's people as their doing that they were left desolate. Just one last thing too there, and as I, chapter 5 verse 7, it clarifies it by saying, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel and the men of Judah, his pleasant plant."
Mm-hmm.
So here, there's no doubt about it. When he refers to a vineyard, he's referring to his people of the day, Jerusalem, the nation of Israel.
That's interesting. Later on, we see this in Matthew 21:43. I thought I'd bring it in here, because it's very interesting. Jesus says, "Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruit thereof." So again, alluding to the fruit that was supposed to be brought to the nation, to the people around the world. A different nation was going to bring it forth.
Yeah. One way or another, the fruit will be brought forth.
Oh yes.
If those who he calls will not do it, he will call somebody else.
Uh-huh.
We find it interesting with the parable of the wedding feast too. He bid many people to come, but they came with excuses. "Well, we can't do this, or we're busy with that." And he says to his servants, go call whoever will come.
And in Psalms 88, we read, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it."
Yeah. Well, that verse, Mero, actually has, two applications to it. Because Jesus himself was brought out of Egypt. We know that he was taken into Egypt as a child. And at the death of King Herod, he was called out.
Mm-hmm.
But prior to that, we see during the time of the time that the people of Israel spent in Egypt, they were called out of Egypt into the promised land. Now, before I go any further on that, I just want to go back to the parable of the fig tree. For 3 years, it bore no fruit.
Mm-hmm.
For another year, they fertilized it, hoping that it would bear fruit. So for the 4 years mathematically works out to 1,440 days.
Mm-hmm.
If we use the day for year principle, therefore becoming 1,440 years, if we took that same date of AD 34, the date that the message went from the Jews to the Gentiles and worked back 1,440 years, we go back to the very close to the time period of where the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, entered the promised land, crossed the Jordan and entered the promised land. So that would take us approximately to, 1405 BC time period. So here we see again the Lord using a time period that for 1,440 years he was trying to bring them to repentance, to where he wanted them to be, so that he could use them to give the message of salvation to the world.
Indeed. And Paul, that brings me to also Matthew 10:6. Go to the lost sheep of Israel was the first thing. And we read in later on in Acts. Acts is a good book to read through, because it's the early church. I was being formed.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, "But you should receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you should be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So it gives a very specific direction.
Yeah, that's interesting, because that was basically just before the ascension of Jesus into heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And that was basically 3.5 years prior to the completion of the 490-year prophecy. So Jesus knew the 490 years were not yet up. And for that remaining 3.5 years, Jesus said, you must go back to the nation of Israel. You must preach. You must devote your time to the nation of Israel, because God has an infinite love for them just as much as he does for everyone else.
Exactly. And we see that as individual, he's striving still even today.
Yeah.
Jews are finding out what Daniel 9 is all about, and that they're pointing to a Messiah. Yeah. And they're accepting Christ now. I also thought in Acts 2:41, just to show you that there were Jews and even priests who were added later on. And as we know, a day of Pentecost, these are time when the Jews from various nations came assembled in Jerusalem for one of the feasts. And Peter and the apostles stood up and spoke, as we know, in various languages. And they heard it in their own dialect from where they came from. And they were so amazed and said, what must we do to be saved, basically, you know? And we see here and later on in Acts 2:41, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 were added. That's quite an evangelism. But you see here that, you know, this is outpouring of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and we'll read it again, I think, in the book of Acts, where we see a multitude of people, multitude of Jews coming to accept Jesus and his truth and the gospel and Jesus as their Savior.
Yeah, in Acts 4:4, we see that as well. You know, it's interesting, you know, that the leaders had demonstrated this grape, you know, this wild grape, because it says here, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. You know, who are these people that are teaching these people? Shouldn't, you know, we should be doing that. But again, what happens later on? Many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men were about 5,000. So it's quite amazing.
Yeah. It's interesting because we see after that day of Pentecost, even after the stoning of Stephen, when the gospel did go to the Gentiles, to the world, really, you know, there's really two classes of people amongst the Jews. There's those who converted and believed as individuals. But there was another group that, you know, always caused the strife. You know, you read about, you know, Paul and his missionary journeys. Those who always caused him the most grief were those who were those of the Jewish nation, those who had not yet converted. But yet Paul reached out to both the Jew and the Gentile, because Paul well understood that God was trying to reach each and every one, because he knows that the inhabitants of heaven will be made up of all people.
Yes, indeed. And I think, you know, it's two terms that I think of: faith lineage and national lineage. You know, there's two roads Jesus speaks, you know, and he's more interested in reading the heart than what nation you came from.
Yeah, that's right. So that pretty well brings us to a conclusion for this section of our show. Next week, we're going to look at some this from a different aspect. We want to look at who was Israel of the Old Testament. When was it first mentioned? How did it come to be? Why was the name chosen? Because, again, I want to repeat that a lot of the Old Testament prophecies, which were promised about Israel, will be and are yet to be fulfilled. So if after AD 34, God no longer worked with the nation, like corporate Israel, how is that to be fulfilled? Because that has some drastic implications for us, because we often read about the possibility of the temple being rebuilt. Well, for us to understand that properly in its context, we have to understand who God is referring to as Israel. Since AD 34, he doesn't work no longer with the nation of Israel, but with individuals. We want to look at these subjects. What are the implications for us? Because when we look around us and we see these major news networks commenting on what they see taking place and talking about Bible prophecy, one ought to be careful that they have a correct understanding of that, so that you know, any deceptions or diversions don't, you know, are not published or you know, set out there to confuse people. So as we close this half hour, I want to let our listeners know that we're going to make a book available. It's called Exploding the Israel Deception by Steve Wolberg. It's published through Amazing Facts. If you would like a copy, we can provide you with one. It'll cover most of what we're discussing in this series. If you would like a copy, or if you have any comments or questions you'd like to share with us, you can reach us at radioreflection@yahoo.ca. That's radioreflection@yahoo.ca. And I encourage you to tune in for the next couple of weeks as we discuss this issue further and bring it to conclusion, and hopefully you'll come up with a clear understanding of what the Bible teaches on the subject and how it will play out with what is actually prophesied. I'd like to close out the first half hour now with a song from a Canadian CD entitled Scripture Songs 2. And since we're talking about the nation of Israel, I'd like to leave you some Hebrew lyrics on this one. And it is a scripture song from Psalm 133.
Behold how good and how pleasant for brethren to dwell together. Behold how good and how pleasant for brethren to dwell together. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. Hine matovu manayim shevet zahim gam yachad. Hine matovu manayim shevet zahim.
Hope you've enjoyed the presentation. If you have any comments or questions, you can reach us at radioreflection@yahoo.ca. That's radioreflection@yahoo.ca. Remember this week to take time to reflect on God's Word, and whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things.